Hello and welcome to everyone who is gathered here today, as well to everyone watching and listening online. I can tell from the chat feature on our YouTube page that there are quite a few people at home watching and interacting with our service. So I'm glad you're here and I'm glad you're present both here and there. We're all together. In his book, When, Daniel Pink describes how researchers analyzed 8.5 years of Google searches and discovered, perhaps unsurprisingly, that searches for the word diet soared on New Year's Day. They also discovered that they increased on the first day of every month, as well as the first day of every week, though not as much as on New Year's Day. And social scientists refer to these first days of the year, the month, the week, maybe the first day of a new season, as temporal landmarks. Temporal landmarks, these markers in time, these monuments on our calendar, that give us the psychological leverage we need to start something new. And whoever starts anything new on a Wednesday, but maybe a Monday? Whoever starts anything new on the 10th, but maybe the 1st? And these temporal landmarks give us that leverage we need to start something new or to go back to the beginning and start over if we've tried something and failed. And this, being the first couple of weeks of the first month of a brand new year, is a season of new beginnings. It's all around us. It's in the air we breathe for a little while longer. And so we've named today Baptism Sunday. Not because this is the only Sunday or the only day of the year for baptism. It's not. You can be baptized on any day, at any time of the day, any time of the year. But because it is normal and natural for us to be thinking about new beginnings in this time of the year. It's normal and natural to be thinking about beginning our journey with Jesus if it's something we've been contemplating, or being born again, or going back and starting over with a new life. This is the season of new beginnings. And 2,000 years ago, when John the Baptist first appeared on the scene, he was the precursor of a new beginning. He is identified as the one spoken of in Isaiah 40 as he who comes to prepare the way for the Lord, because the Lord is coming. And according to Isaiah, the Lord is coming to do a new thing, to bring about a new beginning for God's people, which included forgiving their sins and giving them the opportunity to go back and start over because they had gone terribly astray. And while we tend to use these temporal landmarks to help us begin again, John actually in his ministry used a literal landmark, the Jordan River. That was the river, that was the place where the people of God initially crossed over from the wilderness into the promised land so that they could begin a new life with God there. And John called the people of God back to that landmark, back to that place of beginning, that place where their life with God in the land began. And he called them there to be baptized in that water, to be immersed, both as a demonstration of their repentance, admitting, yes, we have messed this thing up and we need to start over, but also as a symbol of God forgiving or washing away their sins. So John calls them back to the Jordan River so that they can start over. It's a new beginning. And when they come to the river to be baptized, he also tells them, this new thing you're looking for, this new thing you're waiting for God to do among you. He says it's not really a thing. It's a person. Someone is coming after me who is going to baptize you as well, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit, which was the very presence of God. John is announcing at the Jordan River that God is coming in new and fresh and surprising ways. And so all the hopes and dreams of God's failed, broken, sinful people are captured and summarized in this great scene. Crowds of people are making their way to the Jordan River to begin again, to be baptized by John. So now let's pick up the story in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Matthew says that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "Look, I need to be baptized by you. You come to me?" And Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Even though John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus, he's surprised to see Jesus show up at the Jordan to be baptized with and among God's sinful people. Of what sins did Jesus need to repent or be forgiven? And when John suggests that, "Jesus, maybe you're the one who should start doing the baptizing instead of the other way around," Jesus says, "No, we must do this to fulfill all righteousness." Fulfill is a key word in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew uses it over and over again to signify how Jesus not only fulfills ancient prophecy, but also is fulfilling God's plan or God's will for God's people. And so in this context, when Jesus says, "I'm fulfilling righteousness," by righteousness, he doesn't mean I'm just doing the right thing or keeping a commandment of the law or checking off a necessary box on my scorecard. He means by righteousness, I am completely conforming my life to God's will and plan, immersing, if you will, my life in God's plan for God's people. And so Jesus is baptized. The answer to why is because God's plan, revealed in the prophets, revealed in Jesus' ministry, is that God would save God's people from their sins by sending a Messiah who would identify with God's people in their sinful state. Jesus had no sins to repent of, and yet he repented on behalf of God's people for their sins in baptism. He joined them in the water. Jesus had no sins that needed to be forgiven, and yet he identified with sinners by stepping into the water with them and participating in their forgiveness of sins. The answer to why Jesus was baptized, when baptism was a sign of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, the answer to that question is the same answer to the question, why was Jesus crucified? As Jesus began his ministry by identifying with sinners in baptism, and he finished it by identifying with sinners and dying for them on the cross. The best way I know to summarize what Jesus is accomplishing in his ministry can be traced back to this line by an early church father named Irenaeus. He essentially says, and this is a bit of a paraphrase, but he said, "Christ became like us, became like human beings. He became like us so that we can become like him." It's known as the great exchange. Christ became like us so that we can become like him. Christ stepped into the waters of baptism not for his sins, but for our sins. Christ was baptized and Christ was crucified with and for us. He became like us so that we can become like him. And Jesus' impulse to identify with sinful humanity in baptism is immediately affirmed in the story by two responses from heaven as soon as he comes up out of the water. The first response from heaven is the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. For century scholars have connected that imagery of a dove fluttering or hovering with the first chapter of Genesis and those first few verses where the Spirit of God, it says, is hovering. Avian imagery, hovering, fluttering over the waters of creation. At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God is once again hovering over the water, ready to create something new. Jesus is the beginning of God's new creation. Jesus is the beginning of the new thing God is about to do. The second response from heaven is the voice. That voice from heaven that is first an echo of Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42 about the Son of God. But more than that, it's an affirmation from heaven that yes, this is the Son of God, whom I love and with whom I am well pleased. In Matthew, it's said about Jesus, this is him, this is my son. In Mark, in Luke's gospel, the voice is actually for Jesus, you are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. That voice is for Jesus, and it is for us. He is the one. He is the son we've been waiting for. So these details, they help us understand what's going on at Jesus' baptisms. He's doing way more than checking a box. He's doing way more than just following the next step on some plan or recipe for salvation. These details help us understand what's happening at Jesus' baptism, but they also shed some light on what happens at our baptism. Because if at Jesus' baptism, righteous Jesus is identifying with sinful humanity, when we, as sinners, are baptized, when we step into the water, we're identifying with righteous Jesus. It's the great exchange. Here's the way the Apostle Paul says it in Romans chapter 6, his letter to the church in Rome. He says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Paul says we are baptized into Christ. And once we are baptized into Christ, we are now in Christ. And that little phrase, in Christ, is one of the most important and most powerful in all the scriptures. Because to say that we are now in Christ is to say that what is true of Christ is true of us. When we are in Christ, his baptism is our baptism. His righteousness is our righteousness. His life, our life. His death, our death. His resurrection, our resurrection. His identity is our identity. He became like us so that in Christ we can become like him. Baptism is also one of the places in Jesus' story where his Father says who he is. And every single child needs to hear a parent, a father, a mother say who they are. You are my son. You are my daughter. And baptism is also the place where our Heavenly Father says who we are. At our baptism, our Father says, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter with whom I am so pleased." At your baptism, your Father in heaven says to you, "You are my son. You are my daughter. And I love you. And I am so proud of you." Again, Paul says in Galatians 3, he says, "So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." What is true of Christ is true of us. He is the beloved Son of God. We are the beloved children of God. In a few moments, we are going to witness several baptisms. And every time we witness a baptism, we are witnessing the gospel in action. We're watching that great exchange take place. We're stepping into the water with Jesus, who stepped into the water with us. At baptism, the Spirit of God is hovering over the water, creating something new. With every baptism, the Spirit of God is descending on a beloved son or daughter of God. At every baptism, the forgiving love of God is flowing, rushing like a river. It's the gospel in action. In some churches, there's a tradition at baptisms where the preacher, the pastor, or whoever is doing the baptizing will fling some water from the baptistry toward the congregation and say, "Now you too remember your baptism. Remember your baptism." Because when we witness a baptism, yes, we're celebrating the new thing God is doing for the person being baptized, but we also are going back to our own Jordan River moment, our own experience in the water, where we remember and we celebrate the new thing God began doing then and continues to do in us today. It's when we remember the identity God gave us at baptism when we heard our Father say, "You are my child." We'll sing a song here in just a moment. And as we do, you may realize that it's time for you to step into the water with Jesus. And we're here to help you do that today before you leave. Even if you didn't plan on doing it before you arrived, you may not have been ready for it, but we are. We have clothes for you to change into. We have plenty of towels in the back. We are here to assist you in any way we can. If, as we sing a song or two, if you sense the Spirit of God is stirring in your heart, calling you to step into the water, we're going to be here to help you do that. Several of us will be in the back as we sing. You can exit out the back of the sanctuary, and we'll be there in the back, and we'll be there to answer any questions you have, walk you back to the baptistry to help you get ready, pray with you. As I said at the beginning, just because we're calling this Baptism Sunday doesn't mean this is the only Sunday to be baptized. In fact, it may not be time for you yet. Today may just be the beginning of a much longer thought process or conversation about baptism. If so, rest assured, when you are ready, we will be here and we will be ready to help you step into the water with Jesus.